if you want to turn to Romans chapter 1, although I'll be quoting from 2 Timothy to start with. But I want to pray and ask for God's blessing on his word before I try to speak from it. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask that you would give us ears to hear what you're saying to us. Lord Jesus, you give your life so that we might live, so that we might know God, so that we might hear his voice, so that we might, Lord God, respond to the promptings of your Spirit, that we might live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We ask, Lord, that as we turn to your word this morning, that your Spirit would carry that word into our hearts and minds, touching our spirits, Lord God, with its power, transforming us, please. Your word is powerful, Lord God, and it's living, it's active, and it can transform people's lives, Lord God. We ask, Father, that your word would do its work and enable us, Lord God, to truly understand not just what it is that we believe from your word, but it would point us to whom it is that we have believed in, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, in Paul's letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, I'm only going to quote these two verses, and they're very well known. We've been using them now for a number of weeks, but they've been used for a hell of a lot longer than a number of weeks. They've been written for many, many years. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul writes these words, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." And I keep emphasizing this, that when you're doing your daily reading, which I hope every Christian does do, when you're doing your daily reading of the Bible and you get into something like 2 Chronicles where you lose the will to live, you have to remember that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, even the really boring bits. And you tell yourself, well, if God has inspired this to be written, there's a purpose in that. And it might be boring for us at the time, but still we're doing something for our spirits as we humbly turn to God's word. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. God never does things half-heartedly. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. I want to read now from Romans. And in Romans chapter 1, this is going to start acrobating again. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ." I don't know about you, but not many Christians I know actually take time to consider how or where their Bible came from. Now, I know if you say to Christians, "Where'd the Bible come from?" Say, "Faith Mission High Street. Ard's Evangelical Bookshop. I got it for Christmas." You know, not many Christians actually take the time to question how or where did the Bible come from. Less have little or no understanding of the sacrifices that were made to ensure God's breathed, God's inspired word would be guarded and preserved down to our generation, so that you and I can walk into a Faith Mission bookshop or an Ard's Evangelical bookshop and buy a copy of the Bible. Some people will know that I collect some World War I and World War II medals and some other militaria. And I collect them because they remind me of the sacrifice of those who laid down their lives in military campaigns to preserve our freedoms, the freedoms that we enjoy today. I mean, we enjoy freedoms. The very fact that we can come into Shiloh Christian Fellowship, into this hall, is a freedom that was purchased for us by men and women who laid down their lives in various military campaigns. And each year across our nation, we hold Remembrance Day services to pay tribute to those who died for our freedoms and civil and religious liberties. And it's right that we remember their sacrifice. But have you ever heard of a day? And I'm not saying there isn't one. I'm asking you. Have you ever heard of a day when the church, and I'm talking about the body of Christ, the genuine believers in Christ, have you ever heard of a day when the church remembers the sacrifice of those who laid down their lives to ensure the divinely inspired, all-sufficient Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament would be available for us? There's not a day. There's not a day when Christians collectively, and maybe this is something that should be started, where we pick a day and we remember the sacrifice of those who laid down their lives so that you and I could sit here and read our Bibles. They laid down their lives so that we could get the Word of God. Do you realize just how wonderful a treasure the gift of God without measure your Bible is? Last week, Keith reminded us the 39 books of the Old Testament, called the Tanakh, is basically the story of how God chose the people of Israel to become a great nation and for them to bless the nations and make God known to the nations and fulfill his plan to bring his Savior into the world. Now, that's not an excuse for you now to say, well, now that Taddy's given us a summary and Keith's given us a summary of the Old Testament, not need to read it. But that's basically it. The Old Testament sums up, the 39 books sum up this. God chose a people, Israel, to become a great nation, to bless the nations of the world. So he wasn't forgetting about all the other nations. When God chose Israel, he chose them because he chose them. But when he chose them so that they would be a blessing to all of the nations of the world. And isn't it interesting that even in this day, Israel is one of the most despised nations on the face of God's planet? Just go to that ungodly United Nations and look at how all the time they oppose Israel. Even when Israel is in the right, they're wrong as far as the UN is concerned. Nations despise Israel because Israel are God's chosen people. And we can't take that away from them. And we have an indebtedness to Israel. The Old Testament says God chose the people of Israel to become a great nation, to bless the nations and fulfill his plan to bring his Savior into the world. Moses, the man chosen by God to lead the people of Israel out of captivity in Egypt, was inspired by God to write the first five books of the Old Testament, and that in Jewish language is known as the Torah. The rest of the books were written over centuries by all types of people, including prophets, shepherds, kings, poets, musicians, and community leaders, mostly ordinary men being used and inspired by God. And there is an argument when you get to the New Testament that God may actually have inspired women to write some of these books. Nobody knows for sure who the author, for example, of Hebrews is, even though the King James Version, as I said on Wednesday night, the original King James Version starts with saying the Apostle Paul, Hebrew, letters to the Hebrews. And at the very end, it says, written by Timothy. So they should have stayed well clear of that when they were doing that. But there is also an argument that it was written by a woman called Priscilla. Now, it is an argument, but don't be shocked one day to find that maybe God did inspire a woman to write one of those books as well. We don't know. But God used all types of people to write the Word of God. And because Satan worked so hard and continues to work so hard to try to wipe out the Jews, these scriptures, these 39 books of the Old Testament, as we call it, they were meticulously copied generation after generation after generation. They were copied, every dot, every tittle of God's word was copied exactly and passed down over the centuries to be preserved for every generation. This Old Testament, remember, just means covenant or agreement. This old agreement was quoted by Jesus himself, who referred to it as the scriptures. Now, what an incredible stamp of approval when Jesus himself says of those 39 books of the Old Testament, he calls them the scriptures, the holy writings. So he's making them authentic. So we have to also accept that if Jesus says the 39 books of the Old Testament are authentic, we have to accept what he's saying and believe. The 27 books of the New Testament, whose authors were also inspired by God, describe how Jesus came into the world in accordance with the Old Testament prophecies, the types and figures contained there. And it tells of his work to bring salvation for sinners. We cannot chop off, like that American church, the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament is contained all of the prophecies of God speaking about his son Jesus coming into the world. And he starts from Genesis chapter 3. And all of that prophesies about Jesus coming into the world. And the New Testament basically describes Jesus coming into the world and tells of his work to bring salvation for sinners. It also tells how Jesus, who is God, become a man, fulfilled his mission by dying for the sin of mankind, and how he rose again from the dead. And again, remember, all of the Old Testament and everything that happens in the Old Testament is a type and a shadow of something greater to come. So just as God chose a nation, Israel, to bless the nations of the world, So Jesus chose a people, and they're called disciples, those who believed in him. He chose them to carry the message of the good news, salvation for all who will believe, out into the world. The New Testament also tells of the establishment of the church of the Lord Jesus and offers teaching on how we are to live as followers of Jesus until he returns for his people. When Jesus died and rose again and went back to heaven, that wasn't it all over. And then we just have to wait till, you know, the 70 years and 10 or whatever we're going to get, croak, and then go to be with the Lord. Jesus is coming back one day. And I think, personally, it's one day sooner than we all think. Because of the persecution, however, because of the persecution of Christians and the false teachings that were spreading like wildfire, these things about Jesus and his life and all that he taught, they too were recorded for posterity. And many, many books and letters were written regarding Jesus. And false teaching was rife in the early church. You just have to read some of the letters in the New Testament, and you will read that false teaching was coming in to the church. And so, to guard the gospel and to combat false teaching, around about AD 325, right up to AD 381, church leaders continually debated which books and letters should be included in the scriptures. And as Keith told us last week, strict criteria was agreed to ensure which books were right for inclusion. And after further years of debate, deliberation, prayer, and of course, divine inspiration, it was settled that the 39 books of the Old Testament, which Jesus referred to as the Scriptures, and the 27 books of the New Testament that we have today, that these collectively would form our Bible. And this library of books, this Bible, was first printed by a guy called Jerome, others know him as Saint Jerome, around about AD 400. That was the first printing of what we know today as our Bible. And over centuries, new translations were produced, seeking to preserve the accuracy of the original manuscripts. And even today, there is translation after translation after translation. And I was saying on Wednesday night, some of the translations are nonsense. Some of the translations are just paraphrased books, and they're helpful to get you a better understanding of context and whatever else, but you wouldn't preach from them. But nonetheless, the real Bible, the Bible of the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament that we know today, was produced, and they sought to stick to the original manuscripts as closely as possible. In the 13th century, just so that you're aware of this, when the Bible was produced, it wasn't produced in chapters. In the 13th century, the Bible was then divided into chapters. In the mid-16th century, it was decided that it would work better if it was broken down into verses. It wasn't written in chapters and verses. And when you hear people, you know, who can rhyme off John 3:16, you know, and as I tell you, I know a man who can't have a conversation with you without rhyming off verses of the Bible and telling you where they are. Whereas, you know, I can rhyme them off, but I can never remember where they are exactly. But the Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses. These were inserted, these were included to make it easier for people to understand and for people to read. And all of these developments were overseen and directed by God himself, who inspired the authors of the 66 books to ensure his word, which he tells us is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, would be available for all. Do you hear that? That's why the Bible is still the number one best-selling book in the world. It's so much so the number one best-selling book in the world that they don't even include it anymore on number one sellers or best-selling books. The Bible's not included anymore because it always wins. So they just don't put it there anymore. But that was because God wanted his word to be available for people to read the good news of his salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, during the years of the early editions of the Bible, and later when the Roman Catholic priests like Martin Luther became Protestants, they were protesting against the lies that the Catholic Church was now embracing. When they became Protestant reformers, opposed to the false teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, many men and women were slaughtered. They were martyred for holding fast to the truth of the Bible, particularly its fundamental truths. Lies can creep in to a church so deceitfully and so simply. And so these Protestant reformers recognized that the Roman Catholic Church and its doctrine was being stripped away from truth, and they were bringing in nonsenses like indulgences and sacraments and paying money into the church and mass cards and worship of Mary and all of the nonsense that they were bringing in, and the lie that is purgatory, there's no such a place. They were bringing all of this nonsense in. And these Protestants, who were Roman Catholic priests, recognized by the Spirit of God moving upon them that this was wrong. This was not what the Word of God taught. And so they stood up for principles of the Bible, fundamental truths, to ensure that the word of God would go out to all people. And these are the main truths that they stood up for. Sola Scriptura. By Scripture alone. Sole infallible rule of faith and practice. They were saying, not what the Catholic Church says, not about indulgences, not about any of these lies and prayers to the saints and praying for the dead, none of that. They said, Scripture alone is our authority for faith and practice. The next that they said was, sola fide. Sinners are justified in God's sight by faith alone. Understand that? You, if you call yourself a Christian today, you are justified, justified, never sinned. You are justified in God's sight by faith alone, not by works, not by indulgences, not by sacraments, but by faith alone. The third of the sole that they held to was sola gratia, by grace alone. All of your salvation, all of your coming to know God, all of your recognition of Jesus as a Savior, all of your recognition of you being a sinner was by the grace of God alone. By God's grace, He chose you. Not because there was anything special about you, not because you were deserving, but by God's grace alone. The fourth sole was solus Christus, or solo Christo, Christ alone and through Christ alone. Do you understand that what they were holding fast to was salvation is through Christ alone, not through Mary, not through the saints, not through works, not through giving money into the church, not through confirmation, not through baptism, but through Christ alone. And the last is soli Deo Gloria, all to the glory of God alone. God will not share His glory with anyone. And why should He? All of this belongs to Him. Scripture alone, justified by faith alone. By the grace of God alone, in Christ or through Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. These five sole encapsulate the fundamental truth of the Bible, God's breathed word, and holding fast to it meant death for many, many people. And yet they went to their deaths, singing hymns and praise to the glory of God alone, because they knew what it was to be sinners saved by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ alone. How much do you love the Bible? The wonderful treasure, the gift of God without measure. Would you be prepared to lay down your life to guard it from those who hate it, who want to pollute it or dilute it or cherry pick it? The Bible you have today came to you at a far greater cost than the retail price in any Christian bookshop. The blood of the martyrs testifies to the truth. The Bible is the Word of God. The harmony of its content from Genesis through to Revelation, when these men of God sat down and deliberated and prayed and discussed and debated which books should be included, they recognized the harmony in these books, and the harmony of the content from Genesis to Revelation testifies the Bible is the Word of God.
the many prophecies, both fulfilled and yet to be fulfilled, testify it is God's word. The historical accuracy of the Bible dictates it is God's word. Its power to completely transform lives and circumstances is proof that it is God's word. You are proof that the Bible is God's word. Finally, the fact that it is still around today and in spite of all of the years of attacks upon it, testifies to the truth. The Bible is the Word of God. Jesus said these words, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." That's why it's really important. Get as much of it into your heart and into your mind and into your spirit and into your life. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away, Jesus said. When we at Shiloh say to Christians coming through our doors who maybe after a while want to become members of this fellowship, when we say that they must adhere to the following doctrine of faith, the divine inspiration and all sufficiency of the holy scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, we remember the sacrifice that was paid to ensure that we have the Word of God in this fellowship. When we say to those who want to become members of Shiloh that they must adhere to the divine inspiration and all sufficiency of the holy scriptures of the Old and New Testament, what we mean is this. They must believe the Bible is God's breathed word, which is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be equipped for every good work, is equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Christian, how much do you love the Bible? How much do you love the Bible, this wonderful treasure, the gift of God without measure? Would you be prepared to lay down your life to guard it from those who hate it, who want to pollute it or cherry pick it? The Bible you have today came to you at a far greater cost than the retail price in a Christian bookshop. Love it. Learn from it. Live it. For truly, it is the Word of God. Maybe there's someone this morning here or listening to our podcast or is tuned in on Facebook and you're not yet a Christian. Well, let me ask you the same question. Do you believe the Bible to be the Word of God? How you answer that question will have an eternal impact. It will have an eternal consequence. If you say, "Yes, I do believe the Bible to be the Word of God," well, then the Bible itself, which is the Word of God, commands you to respond accordingly. Repent, Jesus says. Turn around from your sin. Turn around from living your life your way and do what God says. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sin. Repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, if your answer to "Do you believe the Bible to be the Word of God?" if you deny that the Bible is the Word of God, then you do realize that you are rejecting the God of the Bible, that you are rejecting God Himself and all of the promises that He makes you in His Word. Are you seriously prepared to accept the consequences of your decision? In Shiloh Christian Fellowship, we believe in the divine inspiration and all sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. In other words, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we will never understand the sacrifice of Jesus, Lord, what he bore in his body on the tree for us. We cannot comprehend what it must have meant to have the sins of the world laid upon his shoulders when he would cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet, he did it all for us. And Lord, we also cannot comprehend, we cannot understand the sacrifices that were paid, Lord God, to ensure that we in this generation would have your God-breathed word so readily available to us. When many men, women, and children went to be burned at the stake, were put inside out, hollowed out logs and sawn in two, were thrown to the lions, were killed, Lord God, in great persecutions because they wanted the truth of God's word to be preserved. Father, in the name of Jesus, help us in light of these sacrifices. The sacrifice of Jesus and the sacrifice of those, Lord God, who sought to preserve the word for us in this generation. Help us, please, to love your word, to learn from your word, and to live your word. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.